Hello and welcome to Truth for Today with Terry Fant. And yes, I'm your host, Terry Fant. In a world full of confusion that leads to chaos, the answer for clarity is the absolute truth of God's Word. It has stood the test of time. I hope you'll listen to this message with an open heart and that God will speak to you one-on-one through it. If you're ever in the Florence, Mississippi area, then we would love for you to join us for live worship. Please feel free to reach out to me at terryfant@icloud.com. May the Lord bless you as He draws, shapes, and instructs you. Now, let's listen to today's message.
Well, amen. Boy, it's been good to be in the house of the Lord today. I'm telling you. And to see this thing filled up again, I don't know how in the world that happened because you were out there on that road for a while getting in here, weren't you? I like that right there. We ain't saying amen, preacher. We're mad. And so I'm glad, I really am glad that you're here, and I thank you for your patience. And just know it's not that way every week, but it'd be a good problem if it was that way every week. Meaning this, I'm inviting you to come back and let's gather again. I know a lot of you visiting family and things like that, but if you're able to come and be a part, man, you'd be surprised at all that God is doing out here in the middle of nowhere. In the chairs in front of you, about every third chair, there's a little yellow card. And that is a way for you, if you'll scan you, we won't make you like as a guest. You know how they used to do like, hold your hand up, we'll bring you a card. I always felt really weird when that happened, you know? And so this is a way for you just to pick that up, scan it with your phone, and it gives us an opportunity. If you give us a little information, whatever you feel comfortable with, so that we can minister to you more than just saying good morning to you today, all right? It's not our desire just to have a big Easter gathering, but to be able to minister to the people of God as we go along. So if you would take just a second and do that. If you have your Bible this morning, I want you to get it out or turn it on, however it is you're going to participate, and join me in the Gospel according to Luke. Would you make your way there? The Gospel according to Luke, and specifically chapter number 23. Now, we're going to have to hurry if we're going to make it to lunch. I know some of y'all are thinking about that, aren't you? He said, now we started late. Does that mean we're going to finish late? I don't know. We'll just wait and see what the Lord does. But I'll assure you that God's going to speak to your heart if you'll let Him, if you'll let Him today. He brought you here for a purpose. And the purpose is that He loves you and He wants to speak life to you today. And I pray that you and I would hear Him and respond accordingly, okay? Luke 23. And now, I have to give you some disclaimer up front because some of you like me, I don't like to read a verse and then skip a whole bunch and then read a verse. Most of you guys and gals that go here, you know I'm expository type of preaching. I go verse at a time. Today in the intro, we're going to read a verse here. We're going to skip and read a verse down a little further. And then we're going to read some verses a little bit further. Now, listen. We're going to come back and cover all of those verses, okay? Oh, some of y'all are looking like, I can't do it, preacher, I'm leaving. Don't leave. Wrestle through it. Some of our minds just won't let us, just trust me, okay? We're going to come back and hit all the in-between before we leave, all right? But for the sake of time as we get started, I'm going to invite you to stand to your feet with me, and I'm going to read a couple of verses here in Luke chapter 23, okay? We're going to look at first verse, listen with me, we're going to look at verse 18 first, then verse 33, and then we're going to read right on down into chapter 24 and look at the first six verses, and then we'll go back and fill in all the blanks as we go along, okay? Now, where we find ourselves, Jesus has been arrested, and where we're going to pick up in verse number 18 is where Pilate, who is the Roman authority, is trying to let Jesus go free because he has found no fault in him. He's found nothing wrong with him. And I believe Pilate's somewhat of a wise man in that his wife warned him, right, to leave this man alone. He's a just and holy man, and she said, I've suffered some things in visions, let him go. But ultimately, we know what happens next. So let's pick up, okay, in the scene where Jesus has been arrested, and Pilate is trying to get Jesus set free, okay? Beginning now in verse number 18. And they cried out all at once, the crowd did. And what they cried out was, away with this man and release to us Barabbas, okay? Now we're going to come back and fill that in. Away with Jesus, give us Barabbas. All right, come down to verse 33. I know it's painful, just work with me. All right, verse 33. Some of you are like, nope, I'm reading fast. All right, we have verse 33. And when they had come to the place called Calvary, there they crucified him and the criminals, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Okay. Now hurry fast forward to chapter 24, verse number one. Are you there? All right, let's read together. I know some of y'all are cringing. We're coming back. I promise. Just trust me. All right. Verse one. Now on the first day of the week, okay, very early in the morning. And by the way, the first day of the week is Sunday. And so the first day of the week, early in the morning, they and certain other women with them came to the tomb, bringing the spices which they had prepared, and they found the stone, somebody help me, rolled away from the tomb. Now, y'all don't say it like that. Rolled away. That's that traffic. That's that traffic weight that got you right there. All right, let's try that again. Now, this time, pretend like you drove right in and found your parking space up close, and you came right in. All right, ready? And it says, and they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. There it is. And they went in and did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. Now, I want to pause right now in the reading of his word and say, glory be to God, they didn't find his body, because otherwise I would be lost and without hope in the world. And I'd still be, well, I'd be worse off than I was when he found me, all right? So verse number 4, and it happened as they were greatly perplexed about this. They couldn't figure out what happened to his body. That behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. Then as they were afraid and bowed their faces to the earth, the two men said to them, why do you seek the living among the dead? He's not here, but is risen. Remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee? Let's pause for a moment of prayer. All right, would you bow your head with me for just a moment? And as we bow our heads, I know you're thinking, man, we've done prayed like 27 times. We believe here at Hickory Ridge that our total dependence is upon the Lord, and prayer is where we commune with God. And so, Lord, as we bow before you this morning, I declare that I am less than ordinary and completely inadequate for the assignment of preaching this message to this people on this particular day. And so, Father, as every other time I've ever preached, I need your help. Would you, as you preach through me, put on display the fact of the matter is that you can use anybody, anywhere, and at any time because you're God. And Lord, as you use me, as you preach through me, as your mouthpiece, also preach to me. Because God, I need it as much as any person in this room or who's listening in another location. God, I pray that today, as the evidence is laid out, that your Holy Spirit would help us determine a verdict. And we pray it in the power and the authority of Jesus' name. And the people of God said, amen. Thank you, and you may be seated. You didn't know you were coming to a courtroom today, did you? And so we are, in fact, in a courtroom setting, as least as the message goes, all right? So the title of the message is Evidence That Demands a Verdict. Evidence that demands a verdict. So what we're going to do is we're going to look at about five particular pieces of evidence from the crucifixion and the resurrection of Jesus that we all need to look at, evaluate, and determine a verdict on them, okay? Now, some of you are thinking, I've already made that verdict. Well, just hang on. There may be some parts of this that you need to make certain on, okay, as we talk about a verdict. Now, we're not talking about an innocent verdict or a guilty verdict, but oftentimes, did you know that human beings put God on trial? Now, I love you right there. You're thinking about it. What that means is we put him on trial. We start putting logic and we start putting science and we start trying to make God fit into these little small compartments that he's given us to sort of slightly understand creation and healing and those kinds of things. And so we oftentimes constantly putting God on trial. And so today I want us to consider the fact that we're here and we're going to look at this evidence and we're going to come to a good verdict. Now, let me share with you where this message comes from in my heart. Over the years, soon to be 19 years pastoring here at Hickory Ridge, there have been many people who've come to me over the years and said this, there's no way that God can love me because of what I've done. And maybe they'll tell me about some things that they have done. And I'll say, oh, that's nothing. I've done worse than that. And I help them see that Jesus is able to forgive and heal, right? But then they'll say things like, there's no way that he can love me because, and then they'll say, this one particular man, he said, because, you know, this season for me has been so difficult. He said, you know, I lost my mom in the early part of the year. He said, my adult child has been diagnosed with an incurable cancer. He said, I'm in jeopardy of losing my business. And he said, based on his circumstances, now I wonder if anybody can relate, based on his circumstances, his mind putting God on trial and the evidence of a difficult life was making him come up with a verdict that God wasn't really who he says he is. Come on, somebody. And sometimes you do it, and I do. You don't realize you're putting him on trial, but you are. And I do. And we're looking at our life, and we say, if God is good, and God is powerful, and God is gracious, and God loves me, then this wouldn't happen, and that wouldn't happen, and this wouldn't happen. And we fail to realize that God uses suffering and difficulty to make us better and to draw us to him. And so we come up with, on our own, listen, the wrong verdicts. And so today, I'm going to present this evidence to you, okay? So get your notepad out. You can write this evidence down. This is not for your husband or for your wife or for your cousin. This is not for your nephew or your niece or your children. This is for you. We should each take this in and see how it applies to us individually, okay? All right, here we go. Diving back into the Word of God, starting back where we were in Luke chapter 23, I want you to write down our first evidence. Here it is. You ready? Now remember, this is going to be five evidences that demand a verdict. The first evidence we're going to look at is the evidence of man's dark heart. Would you write that somewhere? The evidence of man's dark heart. Now the women in the room said, amen, right? And yet what I speak of is not maleness. I'm talking about mankind, okay? And so kind that are after man, male and female, that's how he made them. And that's how we are. And in that we have a dark heart. And let me explain to you what I mean by that. There is a cultural idea, and it's been around for centuries before you and I were born. And the idea keeps presenting itself that mankind, that human beings at their core are good, right? That deep down, every person really is honorable and good and noble and kind. And so the problem with that is you have situations where you look at man without God and you see things like Hitler. And you think about the millions of people that he had gassed and tortured and killed. And you look at the wars that rage over oil and other self-centered type of things. And you think about men and women, sons and daughters who've given their lives fighting for all of this goodness that is in man's heart. Truth of the matter is, society will teach you, if you'll just watch as a whole. Matter of fact, flip the news on and watch for just a little bit. And you'll see the evidence of man's heart apart from God. I'm telling you, I sometimes, and I don't hardly ever watch the news. Every once in a while I cut it on, and I am shocked at how creative we can be at hurting each other. New ways of attacking and harming and killing people. It's amazing to me, the human condition. And what really amazes me is that God could love somebody like me and somebody like you. So let's look at the evidence. Looking back with me at verse number 18, okay? So remember, Pilate has... they've arrested Jesus. Pilate didn't, but the Jewish temple guards arrest Jesus, bring him, but they don't have the legal authority to put him to death. And so they bring him to the Romans, and the accusation is going to be that he says he's a king instead of Caesar, instead of the emperor. And so you guys should have him put to death. And as the Roman authorities put him on trial, Pontius Pilate says, I don't find anything that he's done worthy of death. And so he says, I'm going to find a way to get Jesus released because he's not done anything wrong that deserves death, okay? Now, what Pilate is going to do is he's going to trust the goodness of man to set Jesus free. Let me show you what I mean, all right? So in verse 18, they cried out at once, saying, away with this man and release to us Barabbas. Now, this is what happens in verse 19. Barabbas is the one who'd been thrown into prison because of a certain rebellion made in the city. And also part of that rebellion was murder. So here's what Pilate does. Pilate says, I know the tradition of the people. It's our tradition to let one guard go, one prisoner go during this time of year, according to this tradition. And I'm going to trust the goodness of man to choose the right one. It seems like a very easy choice, doesn't it? You have one man who has broken none of man's laws, who in fact is the law become flesh. He's the word of God become flesh, and he's innocent and perfect, right? He's caused blind eyes to see. He's called lame, he caused people who couldn't walk, lame people to walk, crippled to walk. He's caused the deaf to hear. He's cast out demons. He's walked on water. He's fed 5,000 people at one particular spot. He's done all these miraculous things, and so certainly they would not choose this man to be put to death through the Roman cross, the most horrible torture there is known to man. So when Pilate looks at the group, he says, I'll pick somebody who is heinous, somebody who has hurt somebody. Matter of fact, I'll go a little further. I'll choose somebody to put up against Jesus who's murdered folk, because nobody wants to just let a murderer free, and I'll trust the goodness of man to set the right... Y'all picking up what I'm putting down? The evidence of the darkness of man's heart. You see, the Bible says in Genesis chapter 6, and then again in chapter 8, before the flood and after the flood, that the heart of mankind is desperately wicked even from our youth, since we were little children. Now, you might be saying to yourself, why is that? And the answer to that question is what happened in the Garden of Eden many, many thousands of years ago when Adam and Eve disobeyed God and they ate of the tree that he said not to eat, and sin entered and derailed and deformed DNA and humanity and creation. And from then on, we have sicknesses and diseases, and also we're born with a heart that is dark and in need of salvation. Let me just kind of go on through the scene. So what happens next with these people? They say, give us Barabbas, keep Jesus. Matter of fact, have him crucified. And they go back and forth. And Pilate asks them two or three times, are you sure? Are you sure that you want me to release Barabbas the murderer and to condemn Jesus to death? Matter of fact, he goes a step further. He says, well, let me just have him beaten, okay? So look in verse 22, and Pilate says to the group, the crowd, the third time, why, what evil has Jesus done? I found no reason to put him to death. I will therefore chastise him and let him go. Now, in case you were thinking that Pilate was an example of the human heart being good without God, look what he says. He says, I'm so worried about what they'll do to me that I'm willing to beat the innocent man. So whatever you do, don't think, well, see, Pilate was an example of the goodness of man. Yeah, he was willing to beat Jesus with a cat of nine tails, which would 40 lashes would kill a man. And he was willing to do that just so that he could please the crowd. And so don't think that Pilate's an example of the goodness of mankind. Matter of fact, Pilate's another example of the evidence that mankind's heart is, in fact, dark. It's wicked. It's self-centered. It's selfish. It's how we're born. Matter of fact, I'm going to take a second, just kind of walk through some things. Now, what I'm going to do today, I'm going to give you some other verses from the other Gospels. Now, here's why. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Each one gave different details as to what they saw as they watched the story unfold. It would be like me and you watching an accident. You would give some details that I would leave out, and I'd give some details that you would leave out. And as a matter of fact, detectives will tell you, in examining witnesses, if stories are perfect and line up perfectly and all the details are the same, it's rehearsed and it's not true at all. And so now we have all these different details that the different ones give because they all saw from different perspectives. So what happens? Let me just take you over to John 19. Write it in your notes. It's going to be on the overhead. John 19, 1-6. We're talking about the evidence of man's dark heart. They said, give us Barabbas. We want the murderer. All right, the next thing, what else did they do? In John 19, 1-6, they dressed Jesus up, watch this, like a puppet king. Now let me explain. So then Pilate, I'm in John 19, verse 1. So then Pilate took Jesus and scourged him, had him beaten. And the soldiers twisted a crown of thorns and they put it on his head and they put a purple robe on him because purple was the color of royalty. And the scripture says they also in another place tells us they gave him a reed, which was sort of like a cattail, you know, that we know here down the South. It was a piece of grass that looked the same shape as a king's sepulcher, those gold rods that a king would have with a ball on the top with jewels on it. And so what they were doing, friend, is they were mocking Jesus, dressing him up like a puppet. They said, we'll put some purple on him. They were having fun with him. They said, we're going to put some purple on him. We're going to dress him up and we'll get a crown. Now we'll get a silver crown or a gold crown. That'd be too respectable. So they made a crown and they made it from thorns and they mashed it down on his head and they put in his hand that reed, that grass. It looks like a sepulcher. And so here is the one who breathed out galaxies. The one who came to save his creation that we had really jacked up. And the reward that man gave him was to dress him up like a puppet king and say, all hail, King of the Jews. Now, let me ask you a question. Has anybody as an adult ever dressed you up and put you out and made fun of you? I want you just to think about the depravity, the darkness that you see on display to the one Son of the living God. Not only did they do that, but let me give you another place in the scripture, Matthew 26 and verse 67. Here's what the scripture said. As they dressed him up as a puppet king, that's not all that they did. In Matthew 26 and 67, it says, and then they, anybody know what it is? Is it on the scripture? Is it on the overhead? No? All right. I noticed a delay there. So then they spat on his face. So I want you to think about man and all of our goodness and our pure hearts, and man at the core must be good, right? And here comes the Son of God who leaves heaven, come down to earth to show us what God is like, to experience what we're like, and then ultimately to die in our place. And how man responds to that is that we would dress him up like a puppet king. We'd say, give us the murderer instead of Jesus. And not only would they slap him and punch him and blindfold him and say, if you're a prophet, prophesy, tell us who it was that hit you. But they began to saturate his face with spit. Now, I want you to think for just a minute about what we see here in the scriptures and what the historical account of what happened. But now I want to take and make some application from your life. Can I do that? Good, here I go. How many in the room have ever either had children or kept children, took care of children, had some dealings with children in your family? Raise your hand if you've had dealings with children. Okay, here's what we learn from children. Man's heart is born dark. Somebody said, not my baby. Hang on. Hang on. Your baby. And not just your baby, you and me. And what I mean by that is, I've shared this testimony here at Hickory Ridge a lot, but I'm going to share it again because I know we have a lot of guests with us. And so I remember watching my children grow up when they were little, and Riley and Maddie, they love for me to tell this story and use this example, but it's just so perfect. And so when they were little, Riley's about six and Maddie's about four, and they're in the living room there. We lived in Raymond at the time, and Tina was asleep. It was early in the morning. They were up watching TV, and I slipped in there, and I was watching them, and they were playing Guess Which Hand. Y'all know the game I'm talking about? You put it behind your back, put some of your hand, and guess the hand. And so I see Riley, he's got it in his right hand, and I'm thinking, let's see how they hadn't seen me, and she taps his right hand, he swaps over to his left hand. I said, little joker. I said, he probably didn't know she tapped the right one. So they did it again. She tapped the left hand, he swapped it to the right hand. And I remember thinking to myself, now hang on, he's never seen a show that did that. I know I hadn't sat him down and told him to do that. Maybe it was Tina. No, I'm kidding, I'm kidding. I said, I know Tina's never had that conversation with him. What in the world? What's going on? And so he plays and wins until he gets tired. And then he gives her the crayon. I'm thinking to myself, now girls are made of sugar and spice and everything nice. And my girl is going to do right? Because I know us guys are this, but the girls, man, they're sweet and soft and sensitive and kind. And so she gets the crayon and puts it in her left hand. And I don't know how they both guessed so well, but he guessed the left hand right away. You know what she did? Swapped it, put it in the right hand. Now, we laugh now, but I wasn't laughing because you got to remember, I was a young dad, and I'm thinking to myself, good Lord, what are we raising? And I thought, man, me and Tina have failed because, man, if we're raising kids that just cheat to win a crayon game when there's no prize, there's no prize. There's no penalty. Listen to me. There was no penalty. They weren't going to get a whipping. They weren't going to get something taken from them if they lost. They were just lying and conniving and doing that because they wanted to win, right? Now, what it reminded me, and as I'm sitting there broken thinking, man, I know we've not let them watch any shows with that. I know we didn't do it. Sesame Street and Bob the Builder didn't do that. And Thomas the Train didn't teach them to do that. And so what in the world? J.J. Airplane didn't teach them. How did they get it? And it occurred to me in the moment that the Word of God says that we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, that the nature of Adam is passed down to every group of two sinners, man and woman, who come together. They produce. God has a law in creation that where two of a kind come together, they produce another of that kind. So when two sinners come together, even if they're born again, they produce a sinner. And that sin is what I'm talking about. It's the dark heart. It's my way or the highway. It's I want what I want when I want it. And here's the word that's associated with it. Now, your children probably didn't know this word. Yes, they did. The word mine. And Riley and Shelby and I were talking about that the other day. I think that's Scott's favorite right now. Is mine. And nobody has to teach them that. And as a parent, sometimes you feel like a failure. But you realize what we're dealing with as parents? We're trying to shape a dark heart with behavior modification. So should we do that? Yes, because we don't want them to just go up and, burn the world down, right? But what we ought to see as mom and dad is our most important thing is to take that heart and shape it and show it and point it to Jesus, the only one who can heal and correct it. Okay, I'm moving on into the verdict. I got to stay in the evidence. The cross-examiner would say right now, or the opposing attorney would say, they would have to call my bluff right now and say, wait a minute, objection, he's going to the verdict. So let me get back to the evidence. So would you agree to me? I've presented a case to you this morning, very simply, first exhibit A, that man's heart, we are all born lost and separated from God, and we have a selfish, self-centered motivation. How many of you would agree that that is absolutely true? Nod your head. Okay, let me move on. Exhibit B. Now, by the way, the most critical part about that is not that we are sinners and we're bad and we're all that. The most critical, devastating part of that is that our sin separates us from God. And the fact of the matter is we were created by God for God. And so what it then produces is a tension in our heart. There's a tension. You with me? T-E-N-S-I-O-N. Tension. There's a tension. We know that there's something else out there. Our heart is longing for something, and so we try work, and we try sports, and we try relationships, and we try substances, and we pour all of that emptiness in, and we end the day empty as we were, or more so than when we started. And so, again, that's the trouble with this dark heart, is it separates us from God. Number two, evidence number two, exhibit B. Look in verses 32 here in Luke chapter 23, okay? Luke 23, 32. What evidence I want to present to you now is the evidence of God's desire for forgiveness. Now, I wish some of y'all smile. I know that we just left the long face section of the message, okay? So now we're going to be able to smile because there's some good news that follows the bad news. And by the way, you can't know the good news until you know the bad news. See, it's not good that Jesus rose from the dead and that he died for our sins unless we realize that we're a sinner and sin has consequences. And so that's why we need a Savior. That's why we celebrate the resurrection, all right? So evidence of God's desire to forgive. So watch what happens. Picking up in verse 32 of Luke 23, we find this. There also was with him two criminals led to be put to death. And when we had come to the place, they come to the place called Calvary. There, verse 33, they, say it with me, crucified him. Now we read black ink on a white page, and it's quick. Three words. They crucified him. Say it with me. They crucified him. We read it quick. We go on to the next thing. But we need to hit the brakes here and slow down a little bit, because we need to understand what's going on in the crucifixion to understand what I'm going to say here in just a minute about God's desire to forgive. Okay? Now, what's happening with Jesus? Jesus has been dressed up like a puppet king. Jesus has been slapped. He's been punched. He's been blindfolded and made fun of. He's been rejected. Give us Barabbas. I mean, he's been through so much already. And now it's come time for the moment in which, at the top of Calvary's mountain, they're going to nail spikes through his wrists and feet. And so you can imagine for a moment as they drive one in, and having dealt with a pain in my wrist and that particular nerve lately, I can't imagine what it must feel like to have a spike driven through that nerve that runs through the central part of the wrist. And the fire and the burning and the sensation that nothing can calm it. There's no drug unknown to man that can settle that thing down. And so they've driven it in one, and then they would take oftentimes ropes, or either the other soldiers would help dislocate the other shoulder and then drive the spike to the other wrist so that there would be no strength in the upper body to hold the weight off of the lungs. See, crucifixion wasn't about bleeding to death. It was about suffocation. And the body weight of the victim, the one who was dying, was what eventually took their own life. It would press the oxygen out of their lungs, and they would press up on their legs and take a gasp until dehydration and pain and all that's associated with that would cause the muscles in the quadricep muscles in the thighs to give, and the weight would drop, and it'd force the oxygen out, and this would happen over and over and over and over again. Now, can you imagine the kind of agony as they stacked one foot on top of the other and nailed those 2 feet together to the cross? He's got the crown of thorns still mashed upon his head. He's barely recognizable as a man. They've beat him with the cat of nine tails, 39 lashes, pulling flesh from bone. And now he's on the cross, suspended by nails, hanging in the balance between the wrath of God and the rebellion of man. And I want to say to you that he was in some kind of pain. Now, what's the point of that? All right, let me just sort of build. Again, I'm just giving you some evidence. How many people in this room, I'm going to see who are my people, when you get hurt, you get angry? Well, there's a few of y'all raised hands, about eight of us, okay? No, I don't think that's accurate. Let me run this by y'all again. When you stomp, right, you kick your pinky toe on the counter and that thing twists out to the side. Huh? How many, now, show of hands, how many of you get mad when you get hurt? Raise your hand. See, you're mad thinking about it. You're like, stupid counter, right? And so you get angry, right? I remember when I fell off that ladder 15 foot, bam, crushed my wrist, dislocated my arm. People are coming up, they're being so kind. I didn't want to talk to anybody, right? They're like, how can we help you? Leave me alone. You know, get away. I needed their help. But when I get hurt, I have a tendency to kind of lash out. Anybody else can, I think y'all can relate. Now here Jesus is, and the injury to my wrist would not even be associated with anything he went through that day. It was so much more. He went through so much more. But instead of being angry in the utter excruciating agony that he was going through, here's what he's doing, okay? Now put your eyes back on the text and let's read verse 34. I had a little broken wrist. I didn't want anybody to talk to me, even look at me. Really, don't look at me hard because it hurts when you look at me. Jesus, on the other hand, here's the evidence. You may be thinking to yourself, but I've done too much for him to forgive me. That's hogwash. You may say, well, I've been against him and I've been doing things and I'm just here today because somebody invited me and I'm just doing the Easter thing because I'm going to get a good meal when we leave. But what you fail to realize is that God is in control of all of those scenarios and variables to get you seated today so that you'd hear the good news, so that you would know his desire is not to punish you. Oh, no, he wouldn't have went to the cross if he wanted to punish me and you for what we've done wrong. But what we see here is evidence, logical evidence with our eyes and ears that Jesus was excruciatingly in pain. And here's what he's praying. Read with me, verse 34. And then Jesus said, Father, forgive them. Now, had I been Jesus on the cross, I can think of some things that I would have said. Matter of fact, I know in all my weakness, I would have never even fathomed going through what he went through for anybody. We always say we do that for our family, but if we knew the results of what that looked like, I don't know. But he did it for those who were his enemy. The scripture says God demonstrated his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So he's in agony, but his prayer is, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. And they divided his garments. They're rolling dice for his clothing. And so exhibit number B, or exhibit letter B, if we can, is the evidence of God's desire to forgive. God would rather forgive me and you. Matter of fact, he went out of his way to make a way to forgive me and you than he would ever desire to have to punish us through separation from him forevermore in the lake of fire. And so God is able to forgive any and every sin that ever separated us from him. Evidence number three, okay? Everybody tracking so far? We're working to a verdict, okay? So be paying attention. We're working to a verdict, but you got to make your own verdict. You can't make it for anybody else, but you have to make it for yourself. We said first, the evidence of man's dark heart. That's every single one of us are born that way. Number two, we talked about the evidence of God's desire to forgive. It's amazing to me that he wants to forgive me. Number three, the evidence of Jesus' ultimate authority. So if me and you, you write while I talk. We'll do two things at once because I know supper's getting, lunch is getting cold. So let's just imagine for a moment we're there that day. And we don't really know what's going on. We're just in town. We haven't really heard like everything that's going on. And we see a man nailed to a cross. And he's beaten and battered. And he looks like he's been through a war. The scripture says he was barely recognizable as a man. And me and you, let's just say that we were watching that. And we see him going through what he's going through. And if someone came to me and asked us, hey, do you think that guy's in control? You know what we'd say? Heavens no. If he was in control, he wouldn't have a mark on him. If he was in control, he certainly wouldn't be on the cross. If he was in control, people wouldn't be making fun of him on the ground and rolling dice for his clothing. He'd take his clothes himself. And so it's a paradox because here's what happens. Read with me. In the event of the trial and what's going on with Pilate. Pilate in John chapter 19, I'm going to read chapter 19, John verses 10 and 11. Pilate is asking Jesus some questions. And he's asking Jesus, where is he from? And he's asking him all these questions. And Jesus isn't saying a thing. Now, doesn't it make you happy when you ask somebody something they don't answer you? Do y'all like that? Especially if it's somebody that you feel like you have authority over, like your children. Huh? Or your grandchildren. I can say something to some of my grandchildren. They just keep right on. I say, hey, you hear me? I'm talking to you. Hey. And I have to call their name 4 or 5 times. And I'll stop and get in front of them. Listen, Pop's talking to you. Right? And so now, here is Pilate, who thinks he's the man. He's the man. He's the Roman man. He's in control. He's got it all. And he says to Jesus, tell me where you're from. Jesus won't say anything. Tell me this. Jesus won't say anything. By the way, that's a fulfillment of prophecy that says he went to the cross like a silent, like a sheep, a lamb led to the slaughter. Where I would have been barking like a songbird. I'm innocent. I didn't do anything. Let me go. Jesus silently went all the way to the cross because it was what he came to do. Now, Pilate asked him these questions. Listen to Jesus' response in John 19:10. Listen, Pilate said to him, are you not speaking to me? Listen to the arrogance here, would you? Oh, so you're not going to talk to me now. When I have the power, what does he say? To crucify you, and I have the power, let you go. You think you're not going to talk to me? You better start talking to me, son, because I'm the one can set you free or crucify you one or the other. And I love my Savior's response. Because see, we get this idea about Jesus being a suffering lamb, and he was, but never for a moment was he not fully God and always in control. Listen to what happens next. Jesus responded back to Pilate. Here's what he said. I want you to read with me. You could have no power at all against me unless it had been given to you from above. My daddy made this possible. My daddy made this possible. You wouldn't be able to do a single thing except this is the plan of God, it's the will of God, and I'm about to accomplish the plan of God, the salvation for all of mankind. And I'm just telling you, he put Pilate in his place, and he said, therefore, the one who delivered me to you has greater sin. So the evidence of Jesus' authority all the way through it all, okay? Let me move on. Number four. All right, number four. There are only five. Y'all hang in there. Hang in there. The gatherings are coming. Good times are coming. Good food's coming. Number four, evidence of supreme love. Now, let me explain something as you're writing, okay? We got to tighten up. As you're writing, I want you to think about, you may not know anything about the Old Testament temple, but I'm going to tell you quickly about the Old Testament temple. The design of it had a lot of purpose in showing us about the holiness of God and the sinfulness of man and the separation because of that. And so in the temple, let's imagine this room was a temple and it was long. We didn't have these exits. You only had one door that way and no doors this way. And you would have outside the temple, you'd have what's called the court of the Gentiles, which are those of us who are not born of the Jewish nationality. And we had to stay way out there. And the Jews could get a little bit closer. They had a court of the Jews and had different places where they could go. And depending on you, who you were, you could get a little closer. Then inside of the temple, you had a place where the priests were ministering. And only the priests could minister there with the furniture in the temple. And they would be ministering there. Then if you'd imagine this wall being the far end of the temple and a tapestry or a veil hanging down like where the cross is, keeping one particular small room called, does anybody know what it's called? Holy of Holies, or the holiest of all. What's in there? The Ark of the Covenant, said to represent and contain a token of the presence of God. Now, couldn't just any old boy rush up in there, right? Because everybody says, oh, I got a relationship with God. You know, Jesus, no, but I got a relationship with God. No. You couldn't go behind that veil, because if you did, what happened? Anybody know? Instant death. Boom, you died right on the spot. What's the point? God was trying to show you can't just rush up on me. You got to have some help. And the help has a name. His name, somebody help me, is Jesus. You got to have some help. You can't just rush up on God. You can't be made right with God by doing good. You can't. It has to be through the blood of the Lamb, through Jesus Christ, personal relationship with Him. So this old covenant, you had this veil, and the only one could go back there was the high priest. And the high priest would go with animal sacrifices and blood and different things like that. But he had to do exactly what God said do. And if he got it out of order, if he did it wrong, guess what happened to him? He dropped dead. And so let's figure out what happens next. Put your eyes. Right now we're back in Luke chapter 23. And I know we've been jumping back and forth to John, but just remember, I'm just showing you details from different accounts. Right now I want to highlight the evidence of God's supreme love, okay? Look with me, if you will, in verses 44 to 46. Are you there? Somebody amen? Now, it was about the sixth hour, and there was darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour. Anybody remember the eclipse that we had not too long, several years ago, a few years back? And we were in a percentage. We were like in the 60% or something like that. And remember, I don't know about you guys, but it was really weird when that happened, because it was like around lunchtime, and I was outside, and it got like gray. It was the weirdest thing. And it got a little cooler all at once. It was just really strange. I have a friend who's a pastor in Kentucky. He said, man, when you were in the 100%, like when it was 100%, he said, it would freak you out. He said, blow your mind how cool it got and how dark in the middle of the day. Can you imagine what it was like on this day? And it grows dark, and it's supposed to be light. And here's what it goes on to say. Verse 45, and the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple, here it is. The veil of the temple was torn into. Remember the picture I showed you. What is the veil there for? To keep us out, right? To keep unholy man out, right? But now, because of Jesus, he tore the veil, and the scripture says from top to bottom. And you know what that says? That says to the whole wide world, come on in now and have a relationship with the Father. You can have it through Jesus. You can be a Jew and have a right relationship with God through Jesus. You can be a Gentile and have a right relationship with God through Jesus. You can be somebody who's had affairs. You can have somebody who's committed adultery. You can have divorce. You can be addicted to drugs. You can do all kinds of any manner of immoral sin that you and I can come up with. And yet, if we'll turn our lives over to Jesus, we can be in right relationship with God the Father. Hallelujah. I'm surprised that happens for me. And I know some of you it's happened to, but here's what also I know. I know amongst the sea of faces that I'm looking at out here and those that are listening with us out there, that there are some of you who all you know about is church and religion and rules and what you're supposed to do and not supposed to do. Or maybe somebody's got you here and you have never even considered what it means to truly invite Jesus Christ to be the Lord of your life. But now the evidence is being laid out. And you have a decision to make. We're working towards that. Supreme love. You say, what do you mean? He tore the veil to say everybody could come in. Jew and Gentile alike, Jesus Christ made possible. Whosoever would call on his name shall be saved. Listen to what John 15:13 says. And I'm going to move on to number 5. Here it is. Greater love has no one than this. You reading with me? Than to lay down one's life for his friends. And so today I want you to know that the evidence is made crystal clear that God loves the whole wide world. That means even me and even you. Number 5. Y'all didn't think we were going to get here, did you? You say, yeah, I'm still thinking about that 15 minutes I was sitting in traffic. Number 5, finally, the evidence of perfect power. Perfect power. Perfect power. Here it is in Luke 24, verses 1 to 6. Now, there's going to be 3 applications. I'm going to make them quick when I close, all right? But just first, let's read Luke 24, 1 to 6. Here it is. Evidence of perfect power. Here's the last exhibit I'm going to put before you. Let's make a verdict. Here it is. Verse number 1. Now, on the first day of the week, remember, that's Sunday, early in the morning, they and certain other women with them came to the tomb bringing the spices which they prepared. You know what those spices were for? Keep Jesus from stinking. Did you hear what I said? If I was to ask the group again, what do these ladies have these spices for? What's it for? Feels weird to say that, doesn't it? But that's what they thought. I mean, they thought he was dead. And a body, human body doesn't do good. They didn't have embalming practices. And so a human body doesn't do good when it's without blood flow. You with me? Some bad things. How many of you know some bad things happen in the human body when the blood stops flowing? And the smell, have mercy. And I want you to think about what's happened next is they've crushed some spices. They've put some spices together. They've put together this anointing salve that they're going to go, this is going to sound weird to you, rub all over Jesus' dead body. And I don't know about you guys, but for me, I don't just really enjoy being around dead bodies. Anybody else could say the same? Matter of fact, I know some people who won't even like go in and view the body after a loved one has died because they don't want to have that image of them in their head. I know people like that, and there's nothing wrong with it. Matter of fact, I get it because I've seen so many dead bodies, so many of our people here over the years that have died in my own family. I remember sitting in the room with my mother. Well, it wasn't my mother. She was gone, but just sitting there with her body just thinking, man, I just wish I didn't see that, you know? And so don't you know that these ladies, as they're getting this thing together, they're getting this salve together, they're going to rub it on his body. They're thinking about, you know, we're fixing to see him again. Don't forget, they saw him dead. You with me? So they're not going to some made-up idea. The last time they saw him, he was dead. They thought probably he couldn't die. I mean, the man that walks on water, who speaks to the wind, who calls Lazarus out of his grave, surely some part of them thought there ain't no way to kill him. And then he died. And so now they're going to the grave with these spices to go anoint his body, put all over his body, and something happens. Watch with me, okay? Read along. Verse number 2, but they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. And they went in and did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. Now, you have to understand, this isn't like Carlsbad Caverns, right? This isn't a tunnel where you go in and you're searching and looking. These tombs were oftentimes very, very shallow, hewn out spots in the rock where you would go in and there would be like a small flat place on the floor to place the body. And so this wasn't like a long search where they were looking around corners and searching. They go in. You can see them with some old burning lamps because obviously no electricity in the tomb. And looking around and saying, now, last time we saw him, he was right here. And I don't know about you. I can still see certain people, when you look at a dead body, it's just something about it sticks in your mind, doesn't it? And they're thinking, we saw him, and he was a mess, y'all. He wasn't like the person that you saw. He was battered and swollen and a bloody wreck. And they walk in, they're like, he was right here when we left him. And so the scripture says they were bewildered or perplexed is the word that's used. Look in verse number 4. And it happened as they were greatly perplexed. Not just a little bit. They're like, what in the world? What's going on? Where is he? And they're questioning and they're pondering and they're going through doubts and all the like. And it says, and behold, two men stood behind him in shining garments. Now I imagine that was a little bit of a startling moment. Anybody else would think that would be a little bit of a startling moment? It's kind of like when you're at the funeral home and you hear something creak and pop in the background. Yeah, you know what I mean? All of a sudden, you're in this tomb, and all of a sudden, here they are. And you're like, whoa, whoa, what are y'all doing? And they're obviously afraid. And it says in verse number 5, then they, as they were afraid and bowed their faces to the earth, that they said to them, why do you seek the living? Come on, y'all have it. Why do you seek the living among the dead? He's not here. He's not here. But he is risen. And the last part is, just like he said. Just like he said. Now, let me just say this. Here's the power. Here's the ultimate power on display here. Jesus called his shot. Now, I don't mean like getting in the batter's box and pointing over the left field wall and then happening to hit a home run over the left field wall. I'm talking about, he said, I'm going to Jerusalem. They're going to arrest me. They're going to have some mock trials. They're going to whip me and scourge me. They're going to spit on me. They're going to ridicule me. They're going to crucify me. And on the third day, I'm going to rise again. He told them every detail of it at least 3 times. And now these two men in shining garments say, remember when he called his shot? He did it. He did it. Can you imagine what their hearts must have been like? No wonder there was so much running going on after that. They ran back to tell everybody. Others came running to look, right? There's all kind of running going on Resurrection Sunday. And we think about the good news that he has power to overcome the grave. And that same power, listen, is available for you. And it's available for me. 3 things. He had power over death. The word of God says this in Acts 2:24, God raised him up because he loosed the pains of death because it was not possible that death could hold Jesus. Aren't you glad? Death never had a hope of holding it in his grip. No, only on that third day, death had to turn him loose. He had to come alive because he is God in the flesh. He had power over death. Second thing, power of the enemy. In Colossians 2:14, it says this. He took away the handwriting of requirements that was against us. What is that? It's God's laws. They were against, we couldn't live them. So Jesus took them out. He fulfilled them for us. And it says he took them out of the way, making a public spectacle of the powers of darkness. How did he embarrass Satan? You know how he did it? You have to think back. At the Last Supper, the Bible says that the devil entered somebody's heart. You remember who? Judas. And so the devil is saying, hey, I'm going to get in Judas's heart, and I'm going to use Judas to kill Jesus, and this thing will be over. And God is saying, from the foundation of time, my plan was to have the Lamb of God, my son, die in their place so that my spirit could get inside him. Satan, not being godlike, limited in knowledge, is being played. He's the key player God uses to bring about his plan of salvation. That's pretty embarrassing. It's pretty embarrassing. So not only does he have power over death and power over the enemy, but also he has power to save. And I want to read this verse and we're going to close in prayer. Hebrews 7:25. Listen to it. Listen before you pack up. Listen close. Therefore, he, being Jesus, is able. Somebody needs to hear that. He is able to save to the uttermost. That means completely, head to toe, top to bottom, left to right, inside, outside. Every part of you, he's able to save. He is. Who is? Jesus is. He's able to save to the uttermost. Who? Only a certain group of people. Those who come to God. Okay, well, I believe in God. I come to God. No. There's only one way for you to come to him, through Jesus. You got to come through Jesus. Only way is to come through Jesus. So what do you mean? What does it mean to come through Jesus? Well, I'm glad you asked. Here's how we're going to close. Jesus Christ is the gift of God that brings about eternal life. Now, there's something that you and I know about a gift. Now, listen, pay close attention. Lock into my voice. And if you don't hear anything else, hear this. Well, two things we know about a gift. Number one, we know that a gift is free. If at any time I offer you a gift, but in return I ask you to do something like, hey, I'll give you this if you'll cut my grass, that becomes a wage. Everybody tracking? Anytime I say it's a gift, it has to be to the recipient unconditionally free, right? Nothing you can do to earn it or deserve it, or it becomes a wage. The gift of God is eternal life. You can't earn Jesus. You can't buy him. You can't be good enough to receive him. Second part we know about a gift is that it has to be. Now listen in, lean in, lean in, lean in. Listen to this. All the way in the back far corner, all the way to the right and left. Everybody in this place, listen, leaning in. A gift also must be opened. He said, what are you talking about? Well, if I gave you a gift and I told you what it was and you shook it, and I said, hey, it's socks. And you said, it's about the weight of socks. And that's really exciting. Thank you, Brother Terry, for socks. But and I wrapped it, put your name on it, put it on the altar here. And I said, man, that's my gift to you. And you said, I believe it's in there. I believe with all my heart it's in there. I felt it. It felt like socks. And Terry's never lied to me before, so I believe it's socks. But that belief in what's in that box will not have any power to help your feet. Just like your belief in Jesus, I believe he's the Son of God. I believe he came and died. I believe, but have never have received him. He also will have no benefit to you, just a head knowledge of who he is. There must be a receiving. So I want to ask you today, if you have not, would you be willing today? And why wouldn't you be willing today to receive the only one who is the answer to our dark heart? It is the death and resurrection of Jesus. How to open him? I'm glad you asked, because I don't have him in a gift bag back here I can pull out. But to open Jesus means the Holy Spirit's dealing with my heart. I come to a place where I'm willing to wave the white flag and say, I don't want to be the boss of me anymore. I realize that me being on the throne of my heart is not right. It's not working out. I have a dark heart. I need Jesus to come and be Lord. It's trusting that his death was enough to make a way for us to know God. It's trusting in the resurrection in such a way that I'm willing to get in and say, Jesus, come be Lord of my life. Now let's bow together. Would you bow your head with me for just a moment? Now, as I glance around the room with heads bowed and eyes closed, I believe this with all my heart. I believe there's some people in this room and you've tried religion, you've tried some different things, but right now the Spirit of the living God is saying to you, you don't have salvation. You have a head knowledge, you have this, you have religion, but what he's saying to you now is, I want relationship with you, and it comes only through Jesus. So today, would you believe today that he died for you and rose again? Would you believe that God loved you that much? That's the first step. Would you believe? Would the Holy Spirit help you right now to believe that Jesus died for you, for you? That he rose from the dead. Now, would you believe it in such a way that you'd be willing to turn your back on somebody? Lean in. See, repentance is necessary. That means to change the mind, leading to a change of position. There's somebody in this room that you're going to have to turn your back on. And that somebody is you. You'll have to turn your back on you calling the shots. You'll have to turn your back on you deciding what you're going to do, when, where, how, and how. You'll have to turn your back on you doing the things just that make you happy and don't worry about the things of the kingdom. You'll have to turn your back on you doing the things that are pleasurable but you know are sinful and that are harmful to you. You'll have to turn your back and say, I don't want to be the boss of me anymore. I need the help of God's Spirit that comes only through knowing Jesus as Lord. So today, did you know right where you're seated You could invite Jesus Christ to be the Lord of your life. You don't have to come down an aisle. You don't have to hug nobody's neck. Now, we'll be here in a minute. Matter of fact, there's some guys already helping me at the altar. They're spreading out right now across this altar. And if you feel led to come talk to one of them, get up out of your seat and come on down here. And don't hesitate because dinner's getting cold. Come down here and say, hey, would you pray for me? Maybe you've never been born again. You need to just come down and say, today I need to invite Jesus Christ to be the Lord of my life. Maybe there's a brother or sister in the house that come to the altar and say, I'm going to pray for lost souls right now. I'm getting out of my chair. And I'm going to go down there and I'm just going to continue to ask God until we close. I'm just going to ask God to save people. I'm just going to come right now and pray, Lord, would you save? And I got a couple of brothers that are willing to come and pray that. Thank you all for that. Is anybody else in the house be willing to come pray that prayer? The ladies, there's some ladies up here. Guys, there's some guys up here. Come find somebody. Come find. You don't have to live a broken life anymore. You don't have to chase your tail anymore. You don't have to leave out of here empty anymore. You can have purpose and be forgiven. Now, what I want to do, because I see people hopping up all over the place. Would y'all stand with me, give room for people to move around? Will you stand to your feet, still in a spirit of prayer? People are coming from all over. Listen, come find one of these men. Ladies, come find one of these ladies. Tell them what's going on in your heart and your life. Let them know today. Now, as we're praying, I need to ask a question with heads bowed and eyes closed. Nobody looking around. Okay, here's the question. Now, I'm not going to come find you, and I'm not going to guilt you to come down front or any of that stuff. I'm not into playing games. But I do want to ask this question just so I know how to pray. If you're here today and you've never invited Jesus Christ truly to be Lord, I'm not talking about just praying a prayer so that you have insurance to heaven. I'm talking about you truly giving your life to Jesus and invited him to be Lord. And you feel as if that's what God is leading you to do today, would you just slip your hand up? We're not going to come find you. Nobody's going to, I see you there. Any others, just slip your hand right up. Just hold it up just so I can see a big room, a lot of people, all right, and the lights are dim. Hold them up for me just so I see you back there. And the others, I see you back there in the right corner. God bless you. And I want you to think this morning about what it means to truly give your life to him. Because some of you say, well, I've already done that. Well, let me ask you a question. Does your life reflect that? Does your life look like somebody who's turned their life over completely to Jesus as Lord? I want to tell you something. There's hope to be found today. And hope has a name. And his name is Jesus. The verdict today ought to be this. God is who he says he is. What's the verdict? God is who he says he is. He loves me. He has the cure for my dark heart. And he desires for me to know him and walk with him. Father, I pray you take this time of response. Lord, I pray that there'd be people moving all around the room, just coming and having prayer, just asking for prayer, coming for salvation, coming to return. God, I pray your spirit have freedom to move this morning. Now, people, I want to say to you, there's men and women all across the front. The reason for that is we want you to come. We're here to have an opportunity to pray for you and encourage you. So you come as you feel led. Jesus, I pray you would move hearts now in that mighty name, we pray. Amen.